Well, I don't know what other secrets about me my son gave away in his sermon this morning, but one thing that is well known in our family and not much beyond is that sometimes I'm afflicted by the most awful sneezing fits, which are brought on by some allergy that I don't understand. And I had one just as we were leaving Daniel's house this evening, and it's left me with a bit of a weak voice. So if my voice suddenly gives way in the sermon, or if worse still, I start sneezing, my apologies straight away. Well, Christmas is a time of gifts. I think it's the Cliff Richard song, isn't it? Talks about Christmas as a time for giving. And that was the theme this morning, and in a way it's the theme this evening as well. God has given gifts, the gift particularly of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this giving, he makes a requirement of us. And we come to this verse this evening, which is in a passage which is all to do with giving. It's a verse that we can lift out of its context and think about as a Christmas text, which is mainly what we're going to do this evening. And yet there's the context of giving. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Grace, that's the giving word here. It's to do with God giving what we don't deserve. God giving to people who cannot give really in return. It's one of the things about Christmas, isn't it? And we all pretend that it doesn't happen, but very often we think, oh no, they've given me a Christmas present, I'm going to have to give them one. Or, oh no, I wasn't going to send them a card this year, and they've sent me one. Have I got enough time to put one in the post? We receive, and so we give. Or we give, perhaps in the hope that we receive. But grace is God giving when we can give really nothing in return. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at you and me and he pours out his love on us. He pours out his gifts to us when there's nothing that we can do to repay him. You can't just get a Christmas card and send it quickly to Jesus in the hope that you're in some way paying him back for what he's done for you at Christmas and throughout the year. I'd like to point out to you the pattern of this verse. And so this is why I've put it like this up on the screen. You see there's a down pattern and an up pattern. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And that's what I've tried to signify with those arrows, that he came down to lift us up from our poverty to his riches. Now, I've got four headings this evening. They're short headings, but I need to warn you that there's four, because it would be very easy for you to think, oh yeah, sermons are always three headings, and then you'll think I've finished when I've only been going for about 10 minutes. There's four headings. The first one is this, and it's just rising straight out of this text. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the apostle is doing here is he's using Jesus' full name. There's nothing wrong with us saying Jesus. There's nothing wrong with us sometimes talking about Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with us saying the Lord Jesus. But he makes a particular point here of saying the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus. There's his human name. You shall give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, said the angel before his birth. There's his human name, but it's a name that actually means something. the one who saves. But he's not just a human Jesus. He's Jesus the Christ. That is, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one chosen from eternity and prophesied for hundreds of years before that he would come and be the Savior, that he would be that anointed one from God. So he is the man who fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies of a Savior Messiah. So he's Jesus Christ. But even that's not enough. The apostle calls him our Lord Jesus Christ. That Old Testament name for God being transferred to Jesus in quite a remarkable way, and something that we see frequently through our New Testament. The Lord Jesus, bringing this Old Testament name of God and merging it with the human name Jesus and the messianic name, Christ. He is the Lord of glory, Paul has said in an earlier part of his writings to the Corinthians. He's the Lord of glory. And here we are, though. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this great person. And he says, he's shown grace to us. He's shown undeserved favor, kindness, mercy, and goodness to people like ourselves. And what is it about him? Well, it says that he was rich. When was he rich? We all know the Christmas story. I know sometimes it's dressed up in Christmas card and nativity pictures and so on, but the Christmas story makes it perfectly clear that right from the beginning of Jesus' human life in this earth, he was never rich. They laid him in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. The carpenter's son of Nazareth, he was never rich. He had nowhere to lay his head. You know these phrases from the New Testament. The only time Jesus was ever rich was before he came into this world. That's the only possible meaning of this phrase, isn't it? And it's an astonishing belief that the Apostle Paul is just taking for granted here. He doesn't actually say, you know, Jesus lived before he came into this world. He doesn't tell them that. He just assumes it. And I wonder if we assume it. I wonder if it has actually made a big impression upon us that this Jesus Christ, this Lord Jesus Christ, lived a rich and glorious life before he ever came into this world. Bethlehem was not the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there. He's always been there. There was no beginning. There was no starting point for Jesus Christ. He was rich. His pre-existence, if you want to use the bigger word, is assumed here. Christmas was not the beginning. In John chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ prays to his heavenly Father just before he's crucified, he speaks of the glory that I had with you before he came into this world. Who is Jesus? He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who before all time was rich. Second question, what did he do? What did he do? He became poor. How do we know he became poor? Well, there's all sorts of indications in the story of the Gospels. One we've already mentioned, that they laid him in a manger for there was no room for them in the inn. Soon after his birth, they followed the Jewish practice of making the ritual offerings for him. And they could have offered a lamb or a goat according to the law, but no, they offered pigeons. They didn't have the wealth to offer a lamb or a goat. They gave the poor man's offering of pigeons. Even as you read about the Lord's ministry, as he went about in Israel, he lived off donations. There was one of his disciples who actually kept the box, the common purse, and people gave gifts. He had no permanent home. He chose to do menial tasks. That was the text this morning, wasn't it? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he worked that one out, particularly on the night in which he was betrayed, when he washed his disciples' feet. Though he was rich, he became poor. And when he was put on the cross, oh, the poverty there. They even took all his clothes away and played dice to win his clothes. And they mocked him. And they mocked him with a great title and said, well, this is the King of the Jews. There's one chapter in Mark's Gospel where that phrase, the King of the Jews, is thrown at him 5 times by various people. Ah, the King of the Jews. The contempt with which they spoke of him and which they spat out that mocking phrase, the King of the Jews. And he died on the cross. He died the common criminal's death. He died between 2 thieves. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he came poor. And he died and was buried in a borrowed grave. He died for his enemies. He died for those who hated him. He died for you and me. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Who he is, what he did. But the question then is bound to rise, if we're thinking about this at all, is why? Why would he do that? Why did Jesus do that? Why? Why should the one who deserves to be called the Lord and have this divine name attached to him, why would he come out of heaven? Why would he come into a world like this? A world of suffering and a world in which he himself was poorer than many around him and who suffered so much. Well, it tells us, he did it for our sake. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's why he did it. Can you pause and think of that? It's one thing to say, for your sake, and perhaps just sort of spread it. But what about thinking of it for my sake? To do it, he did that for our sake, for my sake. Individually, he looks from heaven in a way that we can't even begin to understand. And he looks at us and he says, well, I'll do it for them. I'll do it for him. I'll do it for her. I'll do it for that man. I'll do it for that rebel. I'll do it for that person who's even cursed my name. I will do it for that boy, for that girl. I'll do it for that person who never even thinks about me. For your sake, he became poor. For your sake. And he did it with a particular purpose. There are things that we do, and we're not certain why we do them. Sometimes that happens with Christmas traditions, isn't it? Why did you put up a Christmas tree? Why do you have the holly and the ivy? Why do you kiss under the mistletoe? Why? We've got all these traditions, and people, you've probably seen, there's all sorts of articles appear just before Christmas. Why we do these various things. But why would Jesus do that and for our sake? And what could he do about it? Well, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, he comes down in order to raise us up. That's an amazing thing to think, isn't it? And normally, if you just think in terms of economics in this world, that wouldn't work, would it? If somebody was rich, they become poor, they can't really raise up anybody else. because they become poor. But what Jesus did is different. He came and he took all the suffering, all the poverty of that human life that he lived, so that in this wonderful way he can actually get hold of us and lift us up, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now you might say, oh, I've been a Christian for X years, but I'm not rich. Perhaps you are rich. Is it thinking about economic riches? I don't think so. Possibly in part, but not mainly. And so it means that whatever your economic standing here today, if you're a Christian, you are rich, because he has given so much. He has done so much for us. He has made us rich. There's a lovely phrase in the book of Proverbs which talks about the blessing of God. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. You might just be living on some welfare benefit, or you might be living just on a state pension. But God says, in Christ, you are rich. The blessing of God makes rich. How are you rich? Let's work that out a little bit. Work out, where are you rich? If you're a Christian tonight, how are you more rich than you were before you were a Christian? Or how are you more rich than you would be if you were not a Christian here tonight? Well, there's quite a number of occurrences in our Bible of this word rich. There's one that is in James, which talks about being rich in faith. Are you rich in faith? That is, does your heart move in believing and in trusting and in thanking him? As a Christian, are you rich in faith? The Apostle Paul, in one of his other letters to Timothy, he talks about people who are wealthy. That is, they got money, rich. And he says, I'm not really impressed by your money richness. I'm asking you, are you rich in good works, he says. Rich, let those who are wealthy be rich in good works. As a Christian today, are you rich in good works? Are you rich in those good things, those actions that show the kindness of God, that show actually the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you someone who's rich in hope? In a world where people very much lack hope, are you rich in hope? The word joy appears on Christmas cards, but are you rich in joy? Are you rich in love? When the challenges of this world come and big problems arise, are you rich in courage? When so many people live aimless lives, are you rich in purpose? As a Christian, you've got these opportunities to be rich in hope and joy and love and courage, to see it developing in your life. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Jesus came out of heaven, out of that richness, that glory of heaven, down into our poverty to raise us up so that we could be made rich in him. And what about the future? Have you got a rich future? A lot of people worry nowadays whether there's enough money in their pension pot. And the way our economic situation goes, sometimes it's natural to worry. It's even right to say, I better work this out a bit better. But in terms of the gospel, the riches are there. The riches, we've been made rich. We've got a rich future. We've got a future that says, life more abundant now and forever. We'll be with him in glory forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In his presence is fullness of joy. We will be like him when he appears. We'll have new bodies. We'll be forever with the Lord. There's a little bit of Bible study for you there, isn't there? Follow up those verses. Find them. They're all there in our New Testament. All telling us, as you do your daily Bible reading, this week, wherever you are in your daily Bible reading, look at it and say, there's some more evidence that I'm rich. I'm rich now, and I've got riches to come in abundance. Also writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. There's the riches. So we've had three headings. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? And why did Jesus do it? He did it that we, through his poverty, might become rich. There's two words at the beginning of the verse that I've not mentioned. And there they are. Did you see that? Could you do that again, Daniel? Go back. No, look at them again. Right, change it now. There. Do you see it? You know. You know. Very common words. You listen to people being interviewed on the radio, and you know when they're stumbling, when they keep saying, you know, you know, you know, you know. But the Apostle Paul actually means it here. You know. He says to these Christians in Corinth, you know something that nobody else knows. You know something that affects your life. You know something that is great good news for now and forever. You know it. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. You know that. Now why does he say that? Well, it's because of what he says in the rest of this chapter. It's real bad practice, you know. You know, it's real bad practice to preach a sermon on a phrase of scripture without putting in its context. And that's what I've done so far, isn't it? I've taken this little verse and I've seen that. It's on Christmas cards. There's a hymn we're going to sing later that takes it. It's a lovely Christmas verse, but we're taking it right out of its context. Or are we? Well, the context is this. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is saying, there you are in Greece, things are pretty good for you economically and socially, but you know there's Christians in Jerusalem who are really having a hard time. And they've been having a hard time for quite a few years. And what I want you to do in Corinth is to show your oneness with them by sending them a gift. And that is an amazing thing to ask. It's amazing to ask non-Jews to send a gift to people who are mainly Jewish Christians. And it's asking even more, it will be, to ask those Jewish Christians to receive it. But it's going to be a sign of the oneness of the Christian church. And going through this chapter, chapter 8, and even into chapter 9, he's talking about this. It's a collection. And as he talks about this collection, there's practical things he's saying. And then he says, he might have thought to himself, now, how am I going to persuade them to do this? I could give them lots of economic reasons. I could give them lots of emotional reasons. Like I could work on their emotions. I'm not going to do that. I'll tell them about Jesus. I'll tell them about Jesus. If what you know about Jesus doesn't make you give, nothing will. If what you know about Jesus does not make you give, it's hardly worth trying to persuade you to give. And it's the same for us today. What we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, why he's done it for us, that should loosen the purse strings. That should make us willing to give. It should make us generous. You know, what do you know? You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you know it, what does it do to you? And that's really my fourth question. What will you do? What, as a result of knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do to us? You see, theology is practical. When I was teaching theology in college in the Netherlands, I remember somebody saying once to me, oh, this is just theory. Ah, oh, theology isn't just theory. It seems the words are almost the same. Theory, theology. But it's not just theory. Theology does something. What you believe affects how you behave. Who you know as the Lord Jesus Christ will affect how you serve in this world. And here's Paul writing to these Corinthian Christians who come from all sorts of a mixed up, pagan, sometimes highly immoral society. And he's saying, Jesus has shown such grace to you. How is that now going to affect the way that you regard those Christians that you've never met over in Jerusalem who are going through times of difficulty? They might say, well, we haven't got much in common with them. And we feel that sometimes ourselves, don't we? There's Christians in other parts of the world, we haven't got much in common with them. In terms of language and culture and experience. And yet what we have got in common is that in the poverty of our sinfulness, Jesus has come and lifted us and lifted them and made us all into the same kingdom with them. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to give. In fact, the word that is used as translated here as grace, if you go back to verse 4 in the same chapter, it's translated as favor. Grace and favor. And if we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then his favor will be upon us and we will show grace. We will show favor to others as well. Let me just ask you this on Christmas Eve. I'm not going to ask you how much you've spent on gifts. I'm not going to ask you how much you've spent on sending Christmas cards. I'm not going to ask you to work out how much you've spent on food. I'm asking you to think about how generous you've been to Christians in other countries. That's what I've got to ask you, arising out of this passage here. How generous have I been? How generous have you been in recent days, in recent weeks, in this past year, to Christians in other countries? How generous are you when you think of that church that was attacked so savagely in Pakistan last Sunday? How generous are you to think of when you think of those Christians in Iraq and Syria who've had to flee for their lives and lost everything? How generous are you when you think of Christian tribes people in Irian Jaya who haven't got a Bible in their own language, but they've come to trust in Jesus? How generous are you when you think of Christians who are kept in lorry containers in Eritrea? Or those Christians who have escaped from Eritrea and are kept in concentration camps in the desert of Israel. I'm not saying these things just to sort of move you and to work on your emotions. I'm just saying, out of the text here, if we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be doing something. We should be moved in grace and in favor and in generosity as well. But finally, I just want to ask you this. those words in yellow at the top of the screen there, you know, they assume that you do know. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth, and so he assumes that they do know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He assumes that they do know that he's come from the glory of heaven into this world, and that he has lifted them up out of their spiritual poverty into abundant life riches. But I mustn't assume that. It's quite a while since I've been in Netley, and I don't know most of you anyway. So as the one who stands here to preach tonight, I have a responsibility to turn those words on you and say, well, do you know? Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we're celebrating the birth of Jesus tomorrow, and we keep talking about, oh, well, we've really got to get back to the real meaning of Christmas and all that sort of stuff. Do you know? Youngsters who've grown up in this church, do you know? Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it mean something to you? Do you say, yeah, he did that for me? He came from heaven, from the riches of heaven, for me. And yes, I do love him in return. I do trust him in return. If he's given so much for me, I want to follow him, and I want to have someone, I want to be someone who receives salvation from him and then works it out in my life so that what I believe about Jesus will show in my life, in my generosity, in my kindness, in the grace I show to other people. Have you received this precious gift of a Saviour and his salvation at this Christmas time? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich.